Welcome everyone to our worship service here this Lord's Day. This is my first day back after 3 days away on holidays, although you may have noticed me two of the Sabbath days that I was actually here. So it's good to be back again. Welcome those who are outside in the car park listening in to the service being relayed out there. I think there's at least five cars out there with people sitting in the cars today. And then I'll say hello also to those who will be listening to this service through the church website at a later time, or those who will be listening to it on CD. As a congregation, we want to convey our sympathy to Jennifer Kennedy, to Hillary and Rosemary on the death of Hannah Kennedy this past week. And Hannah's funeral took place yesterday. It was a beautiful day for the funeral service, and we're thankful to God for that, and thankful for all that Hannah did in her many years here in this congregation, and thankful to God that she was able to be here in her normal place of worship up until March time, when our services had to cease. And the illness at the end of her life was one that was short, and she was clear in her mind right up until her final days. This evening, our service is on here at 7:30, and as usual, if you're here this evening, if you just sit in the same seat as you were in this morning, then on Wednesday evening this week at 8:00 here in the church hall, we have a prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting every other Wednesday during the summertime. So that's 8:00 on Wednesday evening. I'll just say a few words in regard to face coverings. You'll maybe be aware that the regulations regarding shops from tomorrow, people are required to wear face coverings. And I think it's been fairly vague the way things have been reported in the news. They've talked about other indoor places and face coverings that are required. As far as I understand it, the regulations are that in indoor locations where social distancing is not possible, face coverings are required. We are meeting in here in order to have social distancing. So it is possible to have social distancing here within our church hall. That, of course, depends on whether we comply with those regulations. So as things stand at the minute, I don't think we're required to have face coverings from Monday. But there may well be something that will be announced that would change that. So we need to be aware of the possibility that we might be required to have face coverings. And of course, anyone who wishes is welcome to have a face covering. Well, let us now come to God in prayer. We commence our worship as we join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you that we can gather together here for public worship, and we praise you for the blessing that is to us. And, O Lord, we want to return thanks to you for this freedom that we have, and we pray, O Lord, for all who will be gathering together in different ways today, and we pray that as they do so, that you'll be pleased to work by your Holy Spirit. We pray that your saints will be built up in their faith. We pray that those who are not yet believers will be brought to consider the claims of Jesus Christ and be led to him. We give thanks, Lord, for the men who have been taking the services here over the last 3 weeks. We pray for Phil Dunn, for Paul Wallace, and for Tom McKendry. We thank you for the work that they did and for the messages from your word that were brought to the assembled congregation here. We ask for your blessing upon those men. Help them as they have opportunities to preach in other places, be with Phil in his work for EMF. We pray for Paul in his studies in connection with the Theological College. And we give thanks for Tom and how in his retirement he's able to go around and preach in different places. And we pray, O Lord, that those men will know your blessing, and we remember them just now. We ask that you help us in this time of worship. We pray that that you will speak to us through your word, that we will be able to make sense of the scriptures and take with us things that will be important for us to remember. We look to you now. We ask you will forgive our sins. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. I meant to say when I was talking about the face coverings that I already have my face covering ready. This when you get to my age, this is the kind of thing you get for a birthday present. And this is from Stuart, who yesterday went back to Derby after 4.5 months of being home on lockdown and working from his Ballymoney office. And he has my initials here in the bottom left-hand corner. The bottom right-hand corner, a very impressive Covenanter banner. And you can't really see it very well, but along the top here, there's a Bible verse, a carefully chosen Bible verse. I can hardly read it. Psalm 116, verse 6. They have noses, but they cannot smell. I don't know where that boy got his sense of humor from. Well, we come to the Word of God. I want to read from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, the most familiar chapter in Isaiah, chapter 53. Well, that's maybe debatable, but it's certainly one of the best known chapters in Isaiah. And then also, I want to read a few verses in John chapter 19. Isaiah 53 has much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of Savior he would be, the kind of things he would experience. In the Pew Bible, it's page 652, and we read the whole of Isaiah chapter 53. This is God's word. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then we turn to the New Testament, a few verses in John chapter 19, page 961 in our Pew Bible, John 19, reading verses 28 to 30. This is right at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So reads God's own true word. Well, I want to say just a few words to the children at this stage, and apologies to the children. I'm going to use that terrible S word, the word school. Soon it will be the case that a couple of you who are here today will be going to a new school. And for Naomi and for Lily, that will be the case. And they have now finished primary school. But they haven't finished school. So in one sense, they're finished, but in another sense, they're not finished. And today in our Bible reading, we read about Jesus talking about being finished. Jesus was talking about his work of saving sinners being finished. And those were among the very last words that the Lord Jesus said before he died. We could also think about how at the beginning of the Bible, we're told about God creating the world, and how God finished his work of creation in 6 days. He did it all in 6 days, and then it was finished, and God rested. But God wasn't finished working. And we need to understand that for primary school pupils, that's not the end. They continue to learn, move on to secondary school. They're finished, but they're not finished. And when God finished creating, he was finished, but he wasn't finished working. And it's God who continues to look after this world to make sure that what he had made continues to function, and God oversees the work that he himself has finished. And then with the Lord Jesus, when Jesus said it is finished, he didn't mean that all his work was finished, because Jesus is still working today. And our Savior is busy today. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and in heaven he is working. He is ruling from his throne. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of God, ruling over everything that happens in this world. He is the one who is teaching us through his word. And the Lord Jesus is at work ensuring that people come to an understanding of the scriptures that speak of him. And Jesus is also praying for his people. He is interceding for us. He's praying for those people that he laid down his life for. So Jesus, in one sense, is finished, but in another sense, he's not finished. He has finished one stage, like a primary school pupil. Finished with that, no more going to that school, but now there's a new stage. And Jesus is still working. Jesus is still the Lord who is the shepherd of his people. And we can say, if we're looking to Christ, we don't say, the Lord was my shepherd, but we say, the Lord is my shepherd, because he continues to look after us and guide us and lead us. So Jesus is finished, but he's still going. He's finished one part of his work, but he's still busy in another part. So today I'll be talking about how he's finished, but we need to remember as well that he is still busy on our behalf. Now we're going to come to God in prayer, and as we come in prayer today, we'll be remembering the family circle of Hannah Kennedy in their loss. And then also in our locality, we have had another loss in recent days. The Fleming family, Gillian Fleming, used to come here to the parent and toddler group. And a few days ago, their teenage son, Lewis, died suddenly in an accident at Powers Court down in County Wicklow. And the funeral is due tomorrow in First Carats. So we remember in prayer Gillian and her husband, Angus, and then the other two boys in the family, Aaron and Harris. We also give thanks to God for answers to prayer, the progress that little Hannah Smith, who was involved in that fatal accident on the farm at Ballycastle, and she's been progressing well, and God has been answering prayers, and there's much to give thanks for there. And so we come to God remembering these things and other matters in our prayers. If you're able, please stand as we come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can look to you today as the God who is a father to your children. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a father to your Son, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him, and we thank you for all that he did. We praise you for that suffering of his that we're reminded of as we read in Isaiah 53. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful fulfillment of those things spoken so many centuries before the Lord Jesus was born into this world. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who is faithful to us throughout our lives. And we thank you for your faithfulness towards Hannah Kennedy. We praise you for the 91 plus years of life that you gave to her. And we praise you, Lord, for how you granted her healing at different times in her life, how you brought her through times of bereavement, times of loss. We thank you, Lord, for how she was so diligent in being among us for public worship morning and evening on the Lord's Day. We thank you for how she delighted in coming and being a part of our midweek meetings for prayer, for missionary meetings, for WMA or Women's Fellowship or whatever it was. And Lord, for every way in which she sought to serve you here within this congregation of your people. We thank you, God, for every recollection of her. We pray for her family circle. We ask that you will comfort and help them in the change that has come upon their lives. We pray for Jennifer, for Hillary, for Rosemary in particular. And we ask, Lord, that you will be a strength and a help to them. We remember also, Lord, the Fleming family living not far from here. And we pray for them and the sad funeral that they will be involved in tomorrow. And we ask, Lord, that out of this very tragic event, that you will bring good. We pray for help for Lewis's mum and dad and for his two brothers. We pray for others who will miss him greatly. And Lord, we pray for your good work in the midst of this sad occasion. We give thanks that you have been answering our prayers. We thank you for little girl Hannah Smith and for the progress she has made in her recovery after that serious accident that she was involved in, and the loss of her mum and her sister. We pray for her, pray for her father, for her grandfather, and Lord, we ask that you will give them ongoing strength and help them to cope with whatever course her ongoing recovery may take. We pray, Lord, for the great sadness that has come upon the city of Beirut in Lebanon, and we pray for the efforts being made to help the many homeless people there, the many who have been injured in that huge explosion. We pray, Lord, for your good work there, and we pray that there will be many ways in which people will yet praise you for things that come out of that sad situation. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for our government in these days at Stormont, Westminster, and other places. We pray for the reorganization of the health service and trying to catch up on so many things that didn't happen over these last number of months. And Lord, we pray for all who have concerns in regard to that, and we pray that things can work as efficiently as possible so that the greatest number of people can be seen and that surgeries can be performed and treatments resumed. And Lord, we look to you for all that's needed in that. We pray for the balancing of all the different issues that governments have to consider. We pray that you will grant great wisdom as they seek to do what is best. I know that there's nothing they can do that will that can avoid all the difficulties. We pray for your ongoing mercy in this situation that has affected so many countries across the earth. We pray, Lord, for those we know of who are ill at present, those who are vulnerable, and we pray that you will surround them and shield them, O Lord, and keep them from things that would adversely affect their health. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is there as a rock and as a foundation for us. Help us to believe the things that are in the scriptures, and help us, O God, to have our foundations firmly embedded in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me, please, in God's Word to the verses we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19. Just before the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his Spirit into the hands of his Father, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew and we're told in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus gave a loud cry. And it's only John who tells us what that loud cry actually was. And it is those words which are translated in our Bibles, "It is finished." With a loud cry, Jesus sounded forth those words, "It is finished." And it's those three simple words that I want to speak on today. What was the Lord Jesus Christ meaning when he chose those words, when he shouted those words out? Well, he didn't elaborate, he didn't explain what he was talking about. And no doubt there were various different ideas that our Lord had in his mind, more than I will speak of today. But I want to speak on three things, three senses in which the Lord Jesus could say, "It is finished." First of all, I want to remind you that he had finished fulfilling prophecy. There are a great many prophecies about the life and death of the Lord Jesus that he could look back upon and reflect that all of these things had been fulfilled, that all of this had been finished, it had been completed. Think for a moment of some of those things that were foretold of the Lord Jesus. Scriptures foretold that he would be born of a virgin. So he was. The scriptures foretold that he would be of the seed of Abraham. And that was the case. He was to be a descendant of David. And so he was. That's why he was born in Bethlehem, city of David. He was to be given a name before he was born. So he was. He was given the name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. It was foretold that he would be born in that town of Bethlehem of Judah. It was foretold that he would be preceded by someone, that there would be a forerunner of the Savior. John the Baptist was that prophesied forerunner. It was foretold of the Messiah that he would be a healer of the blind. And he did those healing miracles, and he gave sight to those who were blind. It was prophesied that he himself would be poor and needy. So he was. He was no rich televangelist going round in the lap of luxury. He was poor. He was needy. He had no place to call his own. It was foretold that he would be despised, and despised he was. He had many that hated him, that were conspiring against him. There were things that were foretold of Jesus, and probably religious teachers of the day, if they had grasped that those things were speaking of the Messiah, they would have maybe been saying, well, we're not supposed to expect a literal fulfillment of these kind of things. For example, he would be the king who would come to his people sitting on a donkey's colt. Well, he really did. Wasn't poetic language. It was prophecy regarding fact. It was prophesied the Lord Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend. And so that was one of the sorrows that he had to experience. Prophesied he would be forsaken by his companions. Shepherd would be struck, the sheep would be scattered. So they were. It was prophesied that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And so he was. It was prophesied that he would be falsely accused. So he was. Many false accusations. Desperate effort to try to cobble something together that they could use as a basis of putting him to death. It was prophesied that he would not speak in his own defense. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he would not open his mouth. It was prophesied that he would be sentenced to death, though he had done no wrong. So he was. It was prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced. So they were when he was nailed to the cross. It was prophesied that he would be numbered with the transgressors. So he was. He was in the middle cross, the middle of three crosses representing the scum of the earth. And there in the middle was Jesus Christ, numbered with the transgressors. It was prophesied he would be mocked by the crowd, and he was. It was prophesied that lots would be cast for his garments, and that's what the soldiers did. It was prophesied that he would be offered wine, vinegar to drink. So he was, just before his death. All of these prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ are there in the Scriptures, and there's many others. And they had all been fulfilled. And Jesus knew that nothing had been left out. Prior to his death, there was nothing more to be fulfilled. It was finished. He had ticked all the boxes. The Lord Jesus Christ says, it is finished. He had finished fulfilling prophecy. All the prophecies up to the point of his death. they had been fulfilled. Then in the second place, he had finished his suffering. Throughout his life, the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. And we have not been told of all of the sorrows which Jesus had to endure. We could not understand the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it was for the sinless Son of God to live every moment of his earthly life in the company of sinners. What sorrow our Lord must have known. We read of the great drops of blood that formed on his brow in the Garden of Gethsemane and the anguish that he felt at what lay ahead for him. There was a trial before the chief priest and before Pontius Pilate, and all that meant for our sinless Lord, the one who will be the judge of all the earth. He humbled himself to be under the authority of these evil men who had no love for the Lord. He suffered the scourging from the Roman soldiers, and they mocked him, and they inflicted pain upon him, and they made fun of him for their own entertainment and for his humiliation. Jesus experienced the insults there at the cross when the Savior himself was laying down his life for his people, and there were those who were making fun of him, mocking him. And he endured the physical pain of crucifixion and all the agony, that form of death that was reserved for only the worst of criminals. And Jesus knew the suffering of feeling himself to be forsaken by his Father in heaven. Jesus was a man of sorrows. And no idea that we can form in our minds can come close to capturing what the Lord Jesus Christ went through upon the cross. So great was that suffering that he cried out to his Father asking why he had been forsaken. But now at the end of his earthly life, that suffering was finished. He'd been through it all. And all that remained now for the Lord Jesus to do was to die. And for Jesus to die, that was not something that held any fear for him, because he knew he was returning to his heavenly home. And as our Lord shouts out, "It is finished," it is a cry of victory. It is a cry which, for one thing, says that suffering is now a thing of the past. Our Lord's sufferings were finished. He's not a suffering Savior now. So he had finished fulfilling prophecy. He had finished his suffering. And then in the third place, he had finished his mission. Why did Jesus come into the world anyway? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that it was to save sinners. Luke gives us the words of Jesus himself as to why he came into the world. He came to seek and to save what was lost. And that's how Jesus understood his mission. And in this, we see the deepest meaning of these words of the Lord Jesus. No doubt there was relief that his sufferings were over. But there was also a tremendous sense of having obeyed his Father, of having done exactly what he came into this world to do. Scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus had only a few breaths left to take when he uttered these words, "It is finished." And the full price of redemption had been paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus had paid the wages of sin. He came to this world to make atonement for the sins of his people. He came to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved, so that by his wounds we might be healed. Jesus came to fulfill so much of that Old Testament sacrificial ritual that we don't have as a part of our worship now and aren't meant to have. Jesus came to make sense of so many of those prophecies of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus had become a curse for his people. And in so doing, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And Jesus knew that that great work was now completed. It was finished. And after the great anguish of being the sin bearer and having the sins of all his people loaded upon him there on the cross, there were these few little moments before it was time for Jesus to yield up his spirit. And in those few moments, he fulfills the only prophecy still to be fulfilled before his death. And he tells us that his work is finished. And in those moments, Jesus knew that the wages of sin had been paid. And now he was ready to die. Didn't have his life taken from him. His work was finished. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. And so Jesus sees that his mission is finished. Mission accomplished. And we don't just have the words of Jesus to go on in this matter. Wasn't wishful thinking on his part. God has given us many convincing proofs. There was that great curtain in the temple, and it was torn in two from top to bottom by Almighty God, indicating the effectiveness of what Christ had done. There was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. God raised him from the dead, showing that he was well pleased with the work that he had done. And then Jesus was raised up to heaven, to his heavenly home, and seated at the right hand of God, given the name that's above every name, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, demonstrating that it really was finished. And then from heaven, the Lord Jesus, along with the Father, pours out the Holy Spirit. And these things are all evidences that Jesus was right, that he really had finished his saving work. Jesus was under no delusion. He believed that his work had come to an end, and the things that followed on showed that he was right. "It is finished," cries out the Lord Jesus. "The sinners have been saved. The lost have been found. And the prisoners have been set free." Now, there were still other events that were prophesied that were still to come. Resurrection was still to come. But Jesus knew that all those things, they would certainly follow on, because he had finished that atoning work of his. And it's good for us to remember these great words of the Lord Jesus. There may be times when those words of Christ are the very words that we need to hold on to when the devil seeks to attack us. There are three things I want to say in closing in regard to that. First of all, as we think of Jesus having fulfilled all those prophecies, we have to remember that at that point, there were still prophecies about Jesus that hadn't been fulfilled. He had fulfilled everything up until the point of his death. But after Jesus died, there are further prophecies we see in the scriptures that are fulfilled in him. Even as he was there on the cross, it was prophesied that his bones would not be broken. Bones of the other man were broken, not the bones of Jesus. It was prophesied that his side would be pierced. Jesus was already dead, and his side was pierced, and out came the watery blood. It was prophesied that he would rise on the third day, and he did. That he would ascend to heaven, and he did. And that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he did. Those things hadn't yet happened, but they were prophesied, and they did happen. But there are other prophecies in the Bible regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are yet to be fulfilled. And God's word tells us plainly that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And we can be confident that whatever it says about Christ's second coming will come true, just as was the case with his first coming. And there is so much there in the scriptures, and it's fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. And all that it says about Christ's return will be fulfilled. Maybe even Jesus will again say on earth, "It is finished." Because when all that has been prophesied of him is done, well, then it will be finished. For the Lord Jesus, the days of his suffering were over. And we can reflect on the fact that that's not the case for his followers on earth. First thing I wanted to say was about there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Second thing is that there is suffering to be endured. Until our work on earth is finished, we should expect to experience suffering and pain. We will not be called upon to bear the sins of anyone else, but there will be suffering that will come our way because we're followers of Jesus. Jesus said that as they treated him, so they would treat his servants. And if you want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should expect you will suffer for it. And if you don't want to suffer, well then Jesus is not the person that you should follow. Those who follow Christ will suffer because Christ suffered for us, setting us an example that we should follow in his steps. Then the last thing I want to say is that for many people throughout the earth, one of the hardest things to accept about the Christian faith is that Jesus paid the full penalty for sin. There is something within us that wants to make our contribution, that we want to make up in some way for all the wrong that we know we have done. And for many, it's a hard pill to swallow that there is no part for us to play in making ourselves right with God. Now, other religions cash in on that, and they offer their rituals and so on, and if you do these things, well, that will bring you acceptance with God. And Christianity points to Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus says, "It is finished." Jesus says, "I have done it. You will not do it. You will not save yourself. I am the Savior. Sometimes in our foolishness, we may even delay our confession of our sin. We wait till we've had a few better days, and then we confess our sin, as if any good that we could do could cancel out all the wrong that we have done. Jesus didn't believe in any of that stuff. Jesus believed that it was finished. He believed that his saving work was completed, and God showed that to be true by raising him from the dead. And we need to believe that that's all that's needed. That Jesus has done everything that's required to deal with our sin. And we don't have to do our bit to deal with our sin. We don't have to suffer for our sins because he has suffered for us. We need to trust in Christ. We need to humble ourselves and accept that he has done it for us. We must not try to add our little bits to what has been done for us. I love to tell the story that A.W. Pink tells in his book about the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. It must be a few years since I've read this, but I want to read it again. He says, some years ago, a Christian farmer was deeply concerned over an unsaved neighbor who was a carpenter. The farmer sought to set before his neighbor the gospel of God's grace, to explain how the finished work of Christ was sufficient for his soul to rest upon. But the carpenter persisted in the belief that he must do something himself. One day the farmer asked the carpenter to make for him a gate, and when the gate was ready, he carried it away to his wagon. He arranged for the carpenter to call on him the next morning and see the gate as it hung in the field. At the appointed hour, the carpenter arrived and was surprised to find the farmer standing by with a sharp axe in his hand. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "Oh, I'm going to add a few cuts and strokes to your work," was the response. But there's no need for that," said the carpenter. "The gate is all right as it is. I did everything that was necessary to it." But the farmer took no notice. He lifted his axe, he slashed and hacked the gate until it was completely spoiled. "Look at what you've done," cried the carpenter. "You've ruined my work." "Yes," said the farmer, "and that's exactly what you're trying to do. You are seeking to nullify the finished work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it." And Pink says, God used this forceful object lesson to show the carpenter his mistake, and he was led to cast himself by faith upon what Christ had done for sinners. And that's what we need to do. We need to cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ for what he has done for sinners. It is finished. The price has been paid. Anything that we would seek to do to make ourselves right with God will destroy the perfect work of Jesus. And the next time Satan comes and tempts you to think that God could never forgive a sinner like you, whenever he tempts you to think that there's something missing in your salvation, well then remind him that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." And he has risen, and he is coming back, and he knows that it is finished. And let us know that it is finished. And let us take hold of what is finished, what is perfect, that which God accepts, which God is delighted with. And let us have no other hope, no thought that there's anything in us, anything that we can do that will impress God. But God is impressed by one thing alone, the finished work of Jesus Christ, our substitute. Amen. Psalm we sing as part of our worship today is part of Psalm 31. We sing the first six stanzas of the psalm, and we use the tune Elijah, number 81. We'll be remaining sitting to sing. Psalm 31, to the tune 81. In you, Lord, I refuge take, ashamed let me not be, according to your righteousness, O now deliver me. Incline your ear to me, with speed send me deliverance. To save me be a rock of strength, a fortress for defence. And stanzas 5 and 6, we picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Into your hand with confidence my spirit I commend. For unto me, Lord God of truth, you do redemption send. Those who to worthless idols cling, I greatly have abhorred. But as for me, my confidence is fixed upon the Lord. The Lord Jesus had confidence in his Father. He commanded his spirit into the hands of his Father, knowing that he had done the work of salvation. He prays that God would send redemption. Christ had purchased the redemption. And now that redemption was to be sent to the peoples, to the ends of the earth. And there is this great assured hope for everyone whose confidence is fixed upon the Lord. Let us be confident in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. Psalm 31, we remain seated and we sing these first six stanzas, and then afterwards I close the service in the benediction.
In you, O Lord, I refuge take, ashamed let me not be, according to your righteousness, O now deliver me. Incline your ear to me with speed, send me deliverance. To save me be a rock of strength, a fortress for defense. Because you are my rock and you, I form my fortress take. Therefore do not me lead at good, e'en for your own name's sake. And since you are my strength, therefore pull me out of the net which they so cunningly for me in secrecy have set. Into your hand with confidence my spirit I contend. For unto me, Lord God of truth, you do redemption send. Those who to worthless idols cling, I grant me, my confidence is fixed upon the Lord.
God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.